Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We're working our way on through the miracles of our Lord. Matthew 15, verse 32. Now we're thinking tonight about this thought. We're thinking about His great compassion. His great compassion. And I want to tell you something. When we think about our Savior and our Lord, one of the things that we need to be grateful for is we need to be grateful for the fact that He is compassionate toward you and I. It's more than just care. We can say we care about a lot of things, or we care about certain people. We care about the homeless. We care about the hungry. But care is generally just kept in our heart. It's a thought. And when we are moved with compassion, that's when we feed the hungry and we help clothe the poor. And so compassion moves you. One of the things we need to be thankful for is that God looks on us with compassion, and that He not only cares about us, but He cares about us to the extent to where He allows Himself to be moved into our circumstance. He moves in our situations. He moves in our needs. And so if you've ever had a need supplied, that old song, an old song says, every need supplied. If you've ever had a need supplied by the Lord, it's not only because He cared about you, but He was moved with compassion towards you. And so when you think about all of the needs that the Lord has met in your life, you can not only just think about and be grateful for the supply that met that need, but you can be thankful that He's compassionate and that He was willing to be moved in His care toward you and I. And so He is very compassionate. If He's ever answered a prayer, I'll tell you why He's done it. It's because He's compassionate towards you and toward me. If He's ever lifted you up, I'll tell you why He did it. He did it because He is a compassionate Savior. He's moved in His care to action, to move on your behalf, to help you, to aid you, to lift you, to bring you His peace. And so tonight we're thinking about His great compassion, and we're brought to another one of the miracles in John 15, verse 32. Excuse me. And the Bible says this: Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way, lest they faint along the way. And His disciples say unto Him, well, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and He took the 7 loaves and fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to His disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men besides the women and children. And He sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. His great compassion. Now, when I read that story, some of you may think for a moment that you remember that story, and particularly we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. But here, this is the feeding of the 4,000. And so there is a difference between the two, because over in Mark chapter 8, where Mark gives a recording of the feeding of the 4,000, a few verses later, Jesus, as He is questioning their faith, He says, don't you remember the feeding of the 5,000? How many baskets were left over? And they said, 12 baskets. And He says, okay, now don't you remember the feeding of the 4,000? This is all in the same sentence. He said, don't you remember the feeding of the 4,000 and how many baskets were left over? And they said, 7 baskets. And so Jesus made a distinction between these two miracles. Some commentators try to say it's the same miracle, but it's not, because Jesus clearly distinguishes between the two. There's a little bit of difference between the two as well, because in the feeding of the 5,000, those 5,000 men and probably 5,000 women and 5,000 children, they had been with the Lord for a day. And in this text here, they had been with the Lord for 3 days. So it is clearly a different miracle. But what I want you to notice first when we think about His great compassion is this. I want you to think about His heart's desire. And so these disciples, if you will, this crowd, they had been with the Lord for 3 days. The Bible says that they had nothing to eat. Now, we don't know how long they had been without food. We don't know if it had been the whole 3 days. And we don't know if it had just been a 24-hour period or whatever. But nevertheless, the Lord says, look, they don't have anything to eat, and I'm not going to send them away in this fasting condition. I'm not going to send them off into the wilderness as they journey back to where they come from with nothing to eat, not equipped, and as a result, they would faint from weakness. Now, there's something very powerful in that, and I want you to mark this down and take note of this. So the Lord, He sees the hunger inside of these disciples that are there gathered around Him. And He's not going to send them away hungry. He doesn't want them to start a desert trip and faint along the way. And so let me tell you what this shows us about our Lord's heart and our Lord's desire. Is before you and I enter into a desert journey, before we enter into a storm, before we face a mountain that we have to climb, the Lord is interested in us being equipped for the journey that's just ahead. Now, you need to make note of this, because we want to ask ourselves, so how does the Lord prepare us for what is to come? Now, see, here's the thing. If I come in here tonight and I preach on storms, good possibility and a high likelihood that there's somebody in this church tonight that's going through a storm in life. There's also a good possibility there's somebody who just come out of a storm, because this is going to hit everybody. But there's also a highly likelihood that there's somebody sitting here and you don't have a storm in your life right now, and you're not in a storm, and you've not just come out of a storm. You've had them in your past, but you've not just come out of one, and you're not in a storm at the moment. And you're sitting here and you're all fine tonight. And so it's hard to preach a message about storms and get people to stick what the Lord is speaking into their hat, if you will, so they'll be well equipped for when it does come. But what you need to know is that when God brings a text or a message, whether it's to a preacher, a song, a devotion at home, your private study at home, God sometimes is giving you stuff, not so much because of what you've just come through or what you're going through, but He gives you stuff to equip you for what you're about to face in coming days or coming weeks. And so He always equips you. And so that tells me this. I've noticed this. Churches I've been in that were lively, revival churches, there's a few things that mark them, but one of the things that marks them is this, is that number one, they absolutely have a love for God's Word. They love God's Word, and there is preaching from the pulpit. But number two, as a result of that, is when you see people come into the church carrying their Bibles. And I know now we're in that new age, you know, we've got Bibles on our cell phones. Man, I'm telling you, our last men's speaker downstairs for our Liberty men's group. I left my Bible at home, and so I had my phone, and I had to pull my Bible up on my phone, and I thought, man, everybody's going to think I'm texting or playing around on the internet while we're here having this men's devotional, but it's my Bible. It's my Bible app. I'm looking at my Bible, but I know we can do it on our iPads, our cell phones. I get all of that. We're in that day and age. But in those churches I'm talking about, when you see people coming in carrying their Bibles, they've also got a notepad with them. They carry a notepad because they're writing down things that they hear in church or that God speaks to them in church, because they know this, not only may it apply to them now, and not only may it be something that helps them, that helps bring clarity to their yesterdays, but they also know that, hey, sometime in my tomorrows, I'm going to need some of this. And I'm going to have it wrote down, and I'm going to be able to go back to it because I know that I wrote it down. And one thing about it, if you write something down, when you hear it, you're never going to forget it. I've got things, this Bible right up here, I've had this Bible probably about 20 years. And it's been, quote unquote, my preaching Bible. I've got Bibles that I read at home and, Bible on my phone. But this is, I only carry this for preaching, wherever I'm preaching it. But in the very back of that thing, I've got words that the Lord has given me, or I've got words that I've heard in church through preaching and revival, just sentences, things that God has spoke to me. And I wrote down because I know and I knew way back then that there was some of those things I would need in the future. And I've been able to go back and look and it be an encouragement to me. My point is this, is that God equips you for the journey ahead. And He's going to use His Word to do that. And if we take notes and we write things down, there's the greater likelihood that we will remember what was spoke to us in that worship service or in that time of devotion at home. I can't remember who said it now, but David Wilkerson, that great preacher who preached on prayer so often, I think he said, if I really want to analyze a Christian and determine where he or she stands, he said, I always ask them to show me your prayer list. Because he said, any believer who values prayer at all and values their walk with the Lord, they're going to have a prayer list and it's going to be wrote down. And so we could say that about a student of a Bible. Anybody that says they love the Bible, they love the Word, then they're going to have a notebook somewhere where they're keeping notes in their devotion, in their private time, their devotional time, or from messages that they hear on the radio, in song, or from a pulpit on Sundays or Wednesdays. And so buy yourself a notebook. But the whole point of that is, you can take that, do it, don't do it, whatever you want to do. But the whole thing I'm trying to tell you is this, is that God knows the journey ahead. And He's going to equip you because He has such great compassion toward me and you. He's not going to send you into a storm without you first being equipped. He's not going to send you into a battle without you first being equipped. And I can look back and I can tell you that every storm I've ever went through, every battle I've ever had to face, every valley that I've walked down in, every mountain that I had to climb, that the days, weeks, or months preceding that, God began to speak to me things mostly through preaching from other men of God. And I would write those things down and I would tuck them in my mental notebook and I would have them in my notebook at home or my notepad. And it was things that lodged in my heart then because I had written them down, and I found out later that God had prepared me for the journey. I don't have time tonight. I'm not going to take the time because I've told you before about a terrible accident that my father-in-law went through, a logging accident. He had a log truck roll over on top of him, and it bent him in half and pinned him down. There was just a few things there that God did in way of miracles to save his life. But maybe one of the greatest miracles was that while that was happening or just before it happened, Sarah's mama was out hanging clothes on the clothesline, and the Lord just prompted her and nudged her, you need to get on your knees and you need to pray. And without even really knowing what she was praying for, just being an obedient servant, she just got on her knees and she began to pray. And so probably what happened is as that log truck rolled over onto her husband, folded him in half, crushed all of his pelvis area in that soft black mountain soil. This was way back up in the mountain. That prayer carved a little breathing hole out for him. And so he could actually breathe and catch his breath as he was pinned under that log truck for those hours that he laid there, because God had equipped her and prepared her and nudged her and encouraged her to pray, and she prayed not even knowing what she was praying for. Remember, the Bible says that sometimes we don't even know what to pray, but the Spirit makes intercession for us. And so she began to pray, and God saved a life and changed the future of a family because God prepared one of his children for the journey ahead. And so listen, God is going to prepare you for the journey ahead. But we've got to be tuned into his Spirit. We've got to be aware of his word, because God will always equip the soldier with his word. The word is the sword, remember? So God will always equip us with his word for the journey ahead. So as a good student of the Bible, in our devotion time, there needs to be a notebook. In our Bible that we read at home, there needs to be margins where we can write and make notes. There needs to be paper somewhere laying around. When we come to God's house, we need to have a pen in hand ready to write down the things that God may speak to us in song, that God may speak to us in someone's testimony, or that God may speak to us through someone's sermon. Because God always equips his children. He has such great compassion that it is his heart's desire to always equip us for the wilderness journey. And you ought to be thankful for that. And if you'll be tuned in, you'll become keenly aware during some of those journeys, some of those struggles, that, hey, God started preparing me for this through his word, through things spoken to me. Well, I want you to look also, though, at this. That's the heart's desire of our Lord. But I want you to notice the heart, and I'm going to use this word because it's true, the hard disciples. Because the Lord says, I'm not going to send this crowd away hungry. So keep in mind, there's 4,000 men, could be up to 12,000 people when you count the women and children. And so the disciples say unto him, now watch what they forgot. This is what makes them so hard. And the disciples say in verse 33, well, where should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Look what they forgot. It has not been that many months ago that the Lord fed 5,000 with these same 12 disciples. You know that miracle. It's just like this miracle in many ways. A little more detailed because they're greater in number, 5,000 men, not counting women and children, looking at 15, some commentators say 20,000. And the Lord, he sits them down in rank and file. He takes the time to go through all that before he feeds them, and then there's 12 basketfuls left over. That's just been a few months before. And so here we are now at the feeding of 4,000, and the Lord says, I'm not sending them away hungry. I'm not going to send them on a wilderness journey so they can perish along the way. But I'm going to feed them. And so the disciples, they say, well, Lord, come on. Where are we going to get enough bread to feed this kind of crowd? What made them so hard was, we could say stupid, but I'm being nice tonight as we think about homiletics and developing a sermon. I'm just going to say the hard disciples. We've seen the heart desire of the Lord, the heart desire of the Lord, and now we see these hard disciples because look what they forgot. Just a few months before, the Lord had worked this great miracle in their lives. And in a few months' time, they forgot it. And now they're almost facetiously questioning the Lord. Lord, we're in the wilderness. Where are we going to get enough Debbie cakes to feed this crowd? Are you serious, Lord? And so they had forgot. Isn't it something? How that we won't forget when somebody did us wrong 30 years ago. We won't forget that. We won't forget when somebody didn't shake our hand in church 4.5 years ago. We'll never forget that. Isn't it something how we can never forget bad events or bad circumstances? But when God works miracles in our life, isn't it amazing how quick we forget God's past performance in our lives? Well, let me remind you, and the disciples should have been reminded at this very hour here, but they were oblivious at the moment. But let me remind you that his past performance, his track record, can I remind you that it's perfect in your life?
Can I remind you that he's never failed you one time? Can I remind you that there's never a time that he's not been faithful? Can I remind you that even when you've been unfaithful, the Lord was still faithful to you? Can I remind you of how true his love is for you? At times you've questioned him. At times you've shook your fist in his face. At times you may have done like these disciples. You might have mocked him in some kind of sarcasm. Can I remind you that during all of that, the Lord was still faithful to you? And so these disciples, what they should have done, what faith and the power of a spirit-inspired memory should have done, when the Lord said, I'm not sending this crowd away hungry. There's a great need right here. There's a journey about to be faced. And I'm not sending this crowd away hungry. What the disciples should have said was, well, Lord, we don't really know how you're going to do it this time, but we remember back when. We know how you did it for the 5,000. You took those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and you made a miracle out of it. And you fed 15 or 20,000 people, and there's 12 basketfuls that was left over. And those baskets, that word basket literally means a little Jewish, like, lunch basket. And you had, there was enough left over where we were fed as well. So, Lord, we don't exactly know how you're going to do it this time, but our memory doesn't fail us. We remember the goodness of God in our life yesterday and the day before and the day before. And so, Lord, we eagerly anticipate what you're going to do to work this miracle in our lives and in our presence. And so, listen, what made them hard disciples were they should have remembered. In fact, they were so hard that they often forgot the promises of the Lord. You remember at the crucifixion, the Lord had told them over and over and over, I'm going to be crucified at the hands of angry men. I'm going to be buried, but on the third day I'm going to rise again. And I want you to go before me to Galilee and wait on me because I'll be there. And so an angel had to remind them of that when that time come, because they had forgot that he was not dead, but that he was risen, and that they were supposed to go on to Galilee and wait for him at Galilee. And so the things that they forgot was the issue here. And sometimes that's the issue in our own lives, is that we forget God's past performance and his past provisions. We forget how that God answered a health scare. We forget how God paid a bill. We forget how God saved somebody that we'd been praying for over and over and over and over. We forget how that God opened a job opened a door for us to have a job. We forget how that he lifted us out of discouragement or depression, how he let the sun shine once again on our rainy days. We forget how he stilled a storm in our life. So we forget his past performance in our lives. And if we could remember that, then we would know not the answers as to how God's going to work things out now, but we would know, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but all I know is you're going to do it. I hope that encourages you tonight. But not only what they forgot, but I want you to look what they found. So in this particular text, here's what the Lord says after they quiz him. Lord, where are we going to find bread in the wilderness? And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And we know what he did. He sits them down. He blesses the bread, and they give it out. When they get finished, they have 7 basketfuls that remained. Now listen. One of the things they must have forgot as well was this. He had taught them how to pray. You remember, they went to the Lord and said, Lord, will you teach us how to pray? And one of the things he taught them was, is Father, give us this day our daily bread. So not only did they forget the Lord's past provisions or past performance, but they forgot about the Lord's prayer, the promises that God gave them in prayer. And so quite possibly, rather than being cynical unto the Lord and saying, Lord, where are we going to find bread in the wilderness? This is a little ridiculous. It ain't going to happen. Maybe they should have remembered the promise of prayer where the Lord said, here's how you need to pray. Why don't you pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And so that's what the Lord had taught them. And they found seven loaves, not the 12 as in the first case, but seven in this case. And those seven loaves were put in baskets. Now, friend, let me share something with you about these two texts, feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. You need to know the feeding of the 5,000 was to a Jewish crowd. The baskets, in the literal Greek, the term that is used, the word basket in that text of the 5,000, it refers to a little basket that the Jewish people carried for their lunch. Kind of like we have a sack lunch now, a little brown paper bag. They had little brown baskets. And that's what they carried their lunch in. So there's 12 little basket, Jewish baskets, lunch totes, if you will. This crowd here, this is a Gentile crowd. And the Gentile crowd, remember, they're not God's chosen people, so to speak. Not the people that come out of that he'd give the promised land to. But this is a Gentile crowd, and the word basket's a little different here. This word basket refers to the very large baskets that Gentile merchants would sell various things in. These huge baskets. In fact, it's the same word, Greek word, that is used when the Bible tells us in the book of Acts about Paul being let down the wall in a basket to escape the crowd that was out to get him and kill him because he was preaching Jesus. And so let us not forget, hey, that not everybody loves the preaching of Jesus, not even in the good old South. And so he was let down in one of these baskets that, as the term is used here in the feeding of the 4,000. So these big baskets, and in the marketplace, these Gentile vendors would display their merchandise in these very large Gentile baskets. And it may be all the fruit or all the different fish they've caught, whatever the case may be. And so when the Bible says there were seven of these Gentile baskets that was left over, let me tell you the point right here. So in the feeding of the 5,000, it's small little satchels, little totes, small baskets. Feeding of the 4,000 to the Gentile crowd, it's these large merchant-type baskets. The picture here is very obvious as to what the point the Lord's trying to make. Is that the door for the Jewish nation was closing in his ministry. And the door for the Gentile crowd, for Gentiles, you and I, so to speak, the door for them was opening wider and wider and wider so the gospel could be carried around the world. But I want to tell you something that is significant to me in that, and we start looking at things in the scheme of prophecy, and I was studying some prophecy things today, actually, and some things that are going on right now in the world, just geographically speaking, that's lining things up for the last days. But I want to tell you, the opportunity to come to Jesus, it is slowly, slowly closing. You know, and for the good old boy out there who says, well, you know, all good old boys go to heaven. I got plenty of time to really get my life right, and I'm a pretty decent person. I'm a pretty good person. But I got all the time in the world to get my life right and to give it to the Lord. I'm going to live my life for a little while. And after I've done that, then I'm going to settle down and I'll get serious about the Lord. No, you won't do that. Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. But the time to come to the Lord is slowly closing and closing and closing. And there's no greater opportunity than today to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm speaking to those who have never surrendered or submitted their life to the Lord in any kind of way, that now's the time to do that, because things are certainly wrapping up. If you take this Bible in your hands and you start looking at end time events, I want you to know that time is closing up rapidly. And now is the time to come to the Lord. But when we look at this text as a believer, one of the things that we can't help but to see is the great compassion of our Lord, is that His heart's desire is that He equips us and prepares us for the journey ahead. And so listen, I'm not, when I look at the United States of America and I see Washington, D.C., and I see the shape of our nation when it comes to politics and things like that, I don't stomp and spit and cuss and get mad and get angry at liberals or none of that. I don't get that way. And besides that, about half the reason they're there is because church people have put them up there. Somebody say amen, and I'll move on. If not, I'll get hung up on that like an old record player and I'll go round and around. All right, we'll move on. But I don't listen, that stuff don't make me mad. Because here's what I know. I know that God's going to use everything, even what's going on in Washington. He's going to use it to usher in end times event. I also know that if I'm still alive, that He's going to equip me and He's going to equip you in the church for the dark days that are ahead in this nation. Now, I want to say this. I'm holding out hope for a conservative resurgent in America, in Washington, and within politics. I'm holding out hope for that and prayer for that. But to be honest with you, I really don't see it. It may happen another time. But beyond all of that, America is just getting more liberal and more liberal and more liberal. And I can go on this, and I'm not going to. I'm going to close very quickly. But we're raising young generations of some folks who have no biblical foundation in their lives. And they're being educated in liberal education systems. Our school systems are largely liberal. Colleges, liberal training in our colleges. And so forth. I'm not getting on this soapbox. But democracy is only good. This is one of them you can write down. Democracy is only good if the majority of that nation is Christian. Do you understand that? That's kind of some common sense things once you think about it. Democracy is only good if the majority of that nation is Christian. Now, when America blows out these numbers and statistics and says, oh, we're a Christian nation, we're not a Christian nation. We're far from a Christian nation. There's no such thing as a Bible Belt anymore. I know what they're referring to when they say Bible Belt, what used to be the Bible Belt. And so the times are going to get darker. Times are going to get worse. We're seeing this all over. But you know what? We've got to trust the one who scooped out the oceans with the palm of his hand, who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in it. And we got to know that he's not going to let us face those days being unprepared and unequipped. But if this land in which we live is entering into dark days, and it has been, then he is going to do a couple of things. He's going to prepare us and equip us as a church to be a light in those dark days. I'm not going to hang my head down. I'm not going to get depressed or discouraged. I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to give up hope. And I'm not going to walk around kicking the bucket all day long, every day with my lip pooched out because things are turning so bad. But what I'm going to do every day is I'm going to know that there's a God in heaven who's still on his throne. He's still in control. He's able to supply all of my needs, and he has so much compassion on me. He's not going to send us or the church into dark days without equipping us to be able to go into that kind of time in our nation's history without us being ready to let our light so shine before men that it glorifies our Father in heaven. And so I've got confidence in a Savior who has such great compassion on you and I. Well, we love you tonight. We pray you'll go home tonight and study this feeding of the 4,000 and look at that text in detail. And we want to invite you on Liberty Live to join us Sunday morning. And please click that thumbs up button on your Facebook page. Share this service tonight with your friends and family and invite them to join and be a part of Liberty Live. But we love all of you that are gathered here, our brothers and sisters. Stand up tonight and tell somebody you love them and that you'll be praying for them.